Good morning, Victory. How y'all doing this morning? Amen. Y'all can tell I'm a little caffeinated this morning, you know. So excited to be here with you today. It feels like it's been so long, y'all. I mean, I'm just grateful for every opportunity I get to hang out with the Franklin campus, y'all. Y'all are just so amazing, so welcoming, so lovely, and I'm just grateful for y'all. Hey, listen, y'all already know I got to give a huge, huge shout out to all of my people down in the Indy campus. Will you join me all in welcoming the Victory in the City family into this moment? Amen. I love the Indy family, so big, y'all. I mean, so many beautiful people there. I could go on and on about the way that God is moving in the lives of people like Jay and Emily and Christina and Clarence and Lisa, Brian, so many others, y'all. So you guys may have noticed that I got some extra accessories with me today. You know what I'm saying? You might be wondering what all happened. Well, you know, my silly behind, after 2 years of not playing basketball, I decided to go on a basketball court, and I'm not just doing like a 4-on-4. Actually, it was a 4-on-4, but it was a full court. So I found myself making moves on the court, trying to be like Tyrese Halliburton, you know what I mean? Pacers was killing it. And I'm so inspired, you know what I mean? So I'm going down the court, and you know, I do a quick crossover, and I'm going up for the layup. And then it laid me up. Yo, I'm telling you, I couldn't believe. I heard a loud pop in my leg, and, you know, I just didn't know what all happened. I felt numb and all that. And then, you know, I crashed to the ground. I started to see white, and it felt like I was entering into glory. You know, like no more pain, no more tears. And then I snapped out of it, you know, and I felt the pain. And this was the end result right here. You know, we had a Achilles that was completely severed. And so I know it's pretty gnarly, right? But it is what it is. So I'm here still in pain, but thankful to God in all things, y'all. And I'm just praising God that he's given me the strength to be here with you this morning. Go Pacers! But I tell you, this is what I get for trying to be like Tyrese. I've learned my lesson. I'm gonna be more like Jesus. I'm gonna be seated with him in heavenly places. Amen. You know, speaking about Jesus, today we're going to be diving into one of the most profound letters in the Bible. It is the letter that, you know, most scholars call the Grand Canyon of Scripture because of its masterful literary architecture, covering the depth and the height and the breadth and the length of God's plan in our salvation. For those of you who have been joining with us, you know, following us on the 5x5 reading plan, you know, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians. And if you haven't been following us, it's no problem. You know, it's all good. You could join us today. You could do that by scanning this QR code. And so as we kick off this new sermon series, we hope to take it to a high level, like just take a high level view of the books that we're going to be reading during the course of this summer. So if you have your Bibles and your mobile devices, I want to encourage you to go to the letter, or as many would call, the book of Ephesians. Now, the letter of Ephesians, it was written around AD 61 at a place called Rome. And it was written to a specific church at a specific place called Ephesus. This letter was written by a man by the name of Paul, who happened to be on house arrest. So if you've ever had to wear something that looks like this right here, Paul could probably raise his hand and say, bro, I feel you, man. I was there. I know how it feels. So for some context, Ephesus, you know, it was an incredibly, just in general, incredible city. You know, when you think about most visited beautiful cities like, you know, New York, California, maybe even Singapore, Ephesus could hold its own weight in terms of its attractiveness. It was the capital of the eastern part of the Roman Empire. It was a very, very wealthy city. In fact, it was a bustling hub of both business and trade. You know, this fact, it just attracted immigrants from so many different places. And those immigrants, they would bring with them their cultures, their worldviews. They would bring their religious beliefs. But it was wealthy primarily because of where it was situated on the map. It was located on the western coast of what it was called Asia Minor. And it is today what we know of as the modern day Turkey. It connected trade routes that was going from west to east and from east to west. And traders, they would often stop there, you know, and, you know, sell their goods and so forth. And this is how the city was able to develop its wealth. There were about 500,000 people that lived there during the time that Paul wrote the book or the letter of Ephesians. And one of the structures that stood out in Ephesus was a temple that was dedicated to a Greek goddess named Diana, also known as Artemis. Same person, different name, you know, just different names. One is the Greek name Artemis, and the Roman name is Diana. So she was known in that culture as the goddess of fertility. She was also known, get this, as the goddess of all blessing. She was the goddess of all blessing. And this is important to know because as we start reading through the first chapter of Ephesians, you'll notice that Paul is using culturally appropriate language when he emphasizes, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done what? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, if you're wondering what a goddess looked like, here you go. This is an actual replica of Artemis. And so the people from that day, they would come from all walks of life. They would go to the temple. They would meet new contacts. They would sell their goods. They would buy goods. And the temple of Artemis was the bank of the city, y'all. It was the bank of the city. And it was known as one of the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world. People who would come to the city, they would just spend time at the temple. It was so amazing there. And they would travel to the city and they would spend time there. They had open water, so I can imagine them hanging out at the beach. There would be beautiful architecture, and there would be experiences that they can do, like going to a massive theater that set about 25,000 people at one time. You know, in that theater, they would have, you know, like, you know, theater arts, like, you know, the arts, and they would do comedy. And they would do gladiator sports, hand-to-hand, close, you know, combat battles and so forth. This was a bustling city. And Paul, you know what? He had a big heart for this place. In fact, he took three missionary journeys there, and he lived there. He lived where he served for about 3 years, building relationships with his kinsmen and also with the local people. The book of Acts, now the book of Acts, I'm not saying A-X-E, I'm saying A-C-T-S. The book of Acts, it gives us some important background information that I think that will help us to understand the book of Ephesians a little more fully. In Acts chapter 19, a man by the name of Luke recorded that Paul, he was making moves out there, y'all. He was ministering the gospel. He was recruiting disciples. He was building the body of believers. But yet, he was still met with opposition from the locals, you know. And so Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it tells us that Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. And if you don't know what the way is, this is the way of Christ, those that would follow Jesus. And so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So I need you to get this, y'all. Paul was ministering to both Jews and Greeks in the midst of a pagan city. Now, before we get into the book of Ephesians, I kind of want to take you on a little bit of a tour of the city of Ephesus. Is that okay? Can y'all roll with me for just a moment? My hope is to shine some light on the culture, the practices that ultimately led to the why behind Paul's letter. The Ephesians, they were a people that were deeply spiritual. They were a deeply spiritual people. They were consumed by unholy rituals dedicated to a variety of gods, especially, you know, the goddess Diana. And if you don't know, pagan religion usually involves celebrating practices such as temple prostitution, child sacrifice, self-mutilation, and so on. And so if you were there at that time, as you would walk through the city, you would notice vendors selling their goods. You might be able to stop at a local booth there and, you know, see people selling their goods. And you could buy, you know, at one of these booths some magical potions and maybe some, you know, scrolls that contained magic formulas and spells. And the reality was that witchcraft was rampant among the Ephesians. It was rampant just as much as it's rampant in cities and small towns and rural communities across America today. Ain't nothing changed, y'all. People, they practice, you know, people that practice this kind of witchcraft, they would try to summon up and control demons and, you know, evil powers with charms, you know, and incantations and so forth. In fact, the book of, or rather Luke in the book of Acts, he tells us in 19:13, some Jews who are around, went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over all the demon possessed. And they would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And then Luke gives us a little bit of detail of who they were. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. And one day the Spirit answered them. He said, Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who you? I don't know you. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped up on them and overpowered them all. And he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house, both naked and bleeding. So here we find real people documented in history. This is not just Bible people. This is real people messing around with forces of evil in a spiritual realm. These folks, they thought that they could just cast out demons. And they soon realized that they were only creating a world of hurt for themselves. They thought that they could just use the name of Jesus. But the reality is that they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. They were not in Christ. They were not in Christ. And when this became known, the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came openly confess what they had done. They had a repentant heart. They recognized, they were tired of what was happening to their lives in the spiritual sense. A number of them, and here's some biblical evidence of what was happening in Ephesus during that time. A number of them who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came out to 50,000 drachmas. That's millions of dollars. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. See, Paul's efforts in Ephesus were so powerful that it started to disrupt the economy of Ephesus. In this event alone, people were so convicted that they burned millions of dollars of witchcraft material. People were tired of the war that the enemy was waging on their souls, and they abandoned their pagan practices. And guess what? As a result of that, the Ephesian economy, it began to tank, y'all. Check out what the Bible says. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. They called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. And he says, gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is a danger not only that our trade would lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis would be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, would be robbed of her majesty. And when they heard this, they got furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So now, I want you to place yourself in the sandals of the person living in Ephesus during this time. Try to imagine children, young people hanging out on the streets, playing on the streets, you know, merchants selling their goods. You know, try to imagine the smells of the locals, you know, making food there on the alleyways and so forth, there on the road. Now try to imagine people living out their culture. Sexuality, perversion, male and female prostitution, pedophilia. Now try to place yourself on a street corner for a moment in Ephesus. You know, some of us like to people watch, right? Think about that, right? Think about what was happening there. Notice groups of people, you know, they're living out their religious practices. Greeks offering sacrifices to gods. The nightlife, spell casting. Now try to imagine a church in the midst of this wealthy but morally depraved city. It is in this context, y'all. It is in this context that Paul is writing to Jesus' followers in Ephesus. Y'all following with me? So he starts his letter by writing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus." I love how specific he gets here as he's writing out this letter. "Who are what? The faithful followers of Christ." In another translation, it says "the faithful in Christ." Now, despite the fact that Paul is clearly writing a very specific message to a very specific place in the world, he shares deep insights that are both relevant and life-changing for Jesus followers and non-Jesus followers alike. So if you are here today and you can't exactly say that you can identify with being, you know, a faithful follower of Christ, I follow, I get you. You know what I mean? But please, just bear with me for a moment, because I think we're going to be able together to benefit from Paul's letter today. Today, we're going to be dividing up the book of Ephesians into three different parts. We're going to be noticing that Paul, in his writing, he's addressing, number one, the wealth of the believer. He's addressing the walk of the believer. And he's also addressing the warfare of the believer. So when I say wealth of the believer, I'm not speaking about the blab it and grab it kind of gospel. No. I'm not talking about the whole money thing. I'm talking about a different kind of wealth. You see, when the term wealth is used here, Paul is using this kind of language intentionally because throughout his letter, because he's using words like rich and richness and inheritance and fullness and fill. And you got to remember that, you know, Ephesus was a wealthy city. So so terms like this, it would have totally been common for the people of that time, for his readers. So Paul in his writing, you know what he's doing, right? He's basically knowing his audience and knowing how to use the language to speak to his audience. And he's making the emphasis that one's true wealth can only be found in Christ. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So from the outset of the book, you notice the phrase "in Christ" is mentioned repeatedly. In fact, it's mentioned 27 times in the letter. And again, Paul is emphasizing that the wealth of the believer is in Christ. As we read through the first three chapters, you'll find that Paul, he's articulating to those that are in Christ that we are incredibly blessed. We are wealthy because of the Father, of God the Father. Let's look at it again. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." Not like the way our Artemis or Diana is the goddess of blessing. Not that way. "He has blessed us in the heavenly realms in every spiritual blessing in Christ." Here, we are talking about the Father, y'all. The Father, the owner of all things, who is able to give you an inheritance like no earthly dad could ever give you. And it's this inheritance that can only be obtained by those that are in Christ. So if you are not in Christ today, how dope would it be if you chose to be adopted by him? You chose to be accepted and step into the family of Christ so that you can experience an inheritance, an eternal inheritance like none other. They that are in Christ are wealthy because of the Father and can experience an inheritance like no other because they have been chosen, they have been adopted, and they have been redeemed, y'all. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. This was his desire. And it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. And check out the language here in verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace. And check out the language. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and he forgave our sins. His blood paid the price when he hung there on the cross of Calvary and his blood is flowing from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. It was that very blood that declared to the world, I have forgiven you. I'm telling you that we are wealthy because God forgave us. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in those. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Now, I got a question for you. Do you find yourself disobeying God in the house today? All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. But God. You see this but right here? This but is probably the biggest but you will ever see in your life. This is probably the biggest but in all of Scripture, in my opinion. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Listen, y'all, it is by grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us. I ain't gonna play basketball no more, y'all. I'm gonna be seated with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of what? The incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. There's a crazy emphasis here of being found in Christ. Listen, y'all, we were, those of us who are in Christ now, we were in a graveyard, but God transposed us into glory, y'all. We're not expecting to arrive into eternity. No, y'all, we are living for eternity right now. We were dead, but now we are alive. I'm telling you, we are worthy because of God's grace. Yes. You know what? We're also wealthy. We're also wealthy because of your family. Look around you right now. Say hello to your family. So now, Ephesians 2:19 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of what? Of God's family. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Important word, cornerstone. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling place. God lives by his spirit. Now, when he's using this term, cornerstone. It's important to note that, you know, the Jewish people would have had Herod's temple in Jerusalem in mind and seen this incredible cornerstone that was situated in such a way that the rest of the temple would be built upon. The Greeks would have saw the temple of Artemis or Diana the same way. And this cornerstone, it was built according, you know, every temple was built on this cornerstone in such a way to determine the unity, the symmetry, and the strength of the build. So Paul knew his audience, and that's why he's using language like this. And guess what? This was God's plan all along. This is not me. This is the Bible. And this is God's plan. You ready for this? Both Jews and Gentiles who believe the good news share equally in what? In the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? If you don't, I want to encourage you, taste and see that God is good. We're not blessed because of the goddess Artemis or Diana as being the goddess of all blessing. No, we are rich because we are resting in Christ's hands, y'all. Amen. So we looked at the wealth of the believer. Now I want to draw your attention to the walk of the believer. Now that you know who you are, now that you have a proper sense of your identity, that you've been chosen, adopted, that you're an inheritor, now that you know that you've been forgiven and made new and are a part of an incredible family, here's what I need you to do with what you know. Walk worthy of the call. Listen, y'all, what you know should impact what you do. I'm gonna repeat that. What you know should impact what you do. And as we read through the chapters, you know, 4 and 5, Paul begins to make that plain. He teaches those that are in Christ how to walk before the world among other Jesus followers. And non-Jesus followers can benefit from this too. So please take a moment, just listen up. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. He is pleading with them. I beg you to live a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Do you feel that tug in your heart today? Always be humble. Check out the instruction that he gives. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. And we drop down to verse 17. We read, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame, y'all. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Paul is saying, don't live like them, y'all. It's fruitless. It's damaging. It's shameful. You are not like them anymore. Verse 22, I love what he goes on to say. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And this is not me speaking. Look, this is the Bible speaking, right? So don't think that I'm getting on y'all. I'm just saying, if you got a problem with this, take that up with God. He says, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin, don't sin by letting your anger control you. Anybody got an anger problem? Come on. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because you want to know why? This is his encouragement. He's encouraging people. He said, you want to know why you don't want that to happen? Because the devil is going to have a foothold in your life. Don't let that anger harbor. Fix the problem. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work and then give generously to others in need. Such a life-changing verse for me. And check this out, for those of you who have potty mouths, don't use foul or abusive language. Again, this is not me. This is the Bible. If you got a problem with it, take it up with God, y'all. Let nothing, everything you say be good and helpful so that your words would be an encouragement to those who hear them. You see what's happening here? I know you used to lie, and I know that you used to steal and cheat and have a potty mouth, but now you have become a new man. Now you have become a new woman. Paul is saying, be different. He's saying, be careful. Be circumspect. Ephesians chapter 5, we read, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And that phrase, be careful, it can be translated to walk circumspectly. And what that word means essentially is try to think about a soldier in a field with landmines, being very intentional to be careful and watching out for these landmines. It's taking every step cautiously. The phrase is, you know, it's saying be careful, make every step count before others, especially at home. So not only in the world, at the workforce, wherever you are, but especially at home. Check out what he goes on to say. Submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. I'm going to repeat that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Here he's addressing both wives, husbands, and wives, and he's clearly communicating that there should be a mutual, husbands, listen up, a mutual submission. Ephesians chapter 5, 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Then he goes on to say, get this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Let me ask you a question. Is there any other act of submission that is greater than the act of dying for someone else? Make no mistake about it. The greatest act of submission is dying for someone else. And Jesus modeled this. And Paul, he is emphasizing the need for men to love their wives with this kind of submission. And part of the reason that there's so much war in the home or in the house, so much war in society, you want to know what it is due to a lack of mutual submission, the lack of honor and respect for each other. How many of you know that spiritual warfare is usually found within relationships, y'all? It's often played out within relationships. And this is why Paul moves on to address the warfare of the believer. He knows that we have a very real enemy that wants to tear us apart. He wants to tear us apart from God. He wants to tear us apart from each other, y'all. And this is why he continuously communicates throughout the letter that it is imperative that we remain in Christ. In chapter 6, Paul closes out his letter by saying, finally, be strong in yourself. No, that's not what the scripture is saying. It's saying, be strong in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Then he instructs Jesus' followers to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil or the devil's schemes. For this is really important. If you're not listening, I need you to like listen in right now. For our struggle, get this, is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he continues to say, I said all of this to say this, put on the full armor of God, y'all. And I'm going to let you read that this week as you go through it. It's too much scripture to go in, so much to unpack. But I want you to keep this in mind. Be very, very aware that we are in a very real war. The enemy would like for us to believe that she's the problem. that he is the problem. And what we don't realize is that in and of themselves, they are not the problem. You want to know what the problem is? The problem is spiritual. That's the problem. It's a spiritual problem. So when conflict arises, I want to challenge you, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, to recognize when you're up against conflict, what the real problem is. It's not your spouse. It's not your mother-in-law. It's not your neighbor. The problem is a spiritual problem. I want to challenge you to remember who you are in Christ. Know your identity. And if you don't know Jesus today, man, taste and see that he is good. He's got something amazing for you. And this last challenge is specifically for the Jesus followers. As you navigate through, you know, different life events this week, I want to challenge you to remember who you represent. Walk worthy of the call. And a good way to remind yourself on how to do this, of your wealth in Christ, a good way to remind you of your walk in Christ and your warfare in Christ, is simply this: stay rich, rest in Christ's hands. Can we pray? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the ways that you speak to us. You shake us in our core, Lord God, and you help us to recognize areas in our life that are just in desperate need of you. And I thank you that for the ways that you spoke through this letter written by Paul, and you're speaking it from generation to generation. And here we are in this room today, declaring the goodness of the blessings that can only come from being in you. And I'm asking you, God, for those that are not in you today, Lord God, if they feel the tug in their heart, that they would explore their next step, that they would come to your feet and surrender, to give their hearts wholly over to you. We love you, God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.